Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, in writing this by the Spirit of God, begins in chapter 1 by showing what it is to be turned over to a reprobate mind by God. Several times in this passage, it speaks of God giving them over to do what they would. And he lists in these verses in chapter 1 some gross, awful sins that are a result of being turned loose, if you would, by God. And then he closes with that 32nd verse, speaking of all these individuals. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, They know that God is going to judge these sins. And they know that they are worthy of death. But he says they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's where a great part of our society is right now, in these things listed. And they know that there is a judgment of God. They know that those who do these things are worthy of death, but they still do them, and they delight in others that do them. So it's real easy for man to look at some of these unbelievable sins, and in the light of all this reprobation, feel good about themselves. To look at them and say, like the Pharisees, I'm glad I don't do them. But my message this morning is a question. It is simply, will you escape the judgment of God? I want to ask myself that question. Will you escape the judgment of God? When Abraham was speaking to God concerning the judgment and the destruction that was to come upon Sodom, he said some words that I often think about and often remember. In Genesis 18 and verse 25, it says, that be far from thee. He's telling God. He's reminding God, if you will, as to how he is. That's all right to remind God of how he is if you're reminding him how he says he is. He said, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, far be it from thee. He said, I know you're not a God to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And then he said this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Men and women in our day do not want to hear about God being the judge. They do not want to hear about judgment. But that is exactly what God did on that occasion. He did what was right. He destroyed all the wicked. He destroyed every sinner in that place, or in those cities of the plain, he destroyed every one of them except Lot. But Lot was a sinner. Why did he not destroy Lot? He didn't destroy Lot because he viewed Lot as righteous, calls him that in the New Testament. He viewed him as righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he still judged him. He still judged Lot. And this is what the Bible says from cover to cover. It promises that the judge, the righteous judge of all the earth, will do right. And that's what Paul, in these verses, is assuring us of. Some people will be surprised, a great number, when he comes in judgment because they do not know a thing about what he says in his word. And you would think, listening to some preachers, that God was in some way trying to hide the fact. But God is up front with every one of us. He does not hide anything. He does not dilute anything. He tells us what is to come. And he says something like this: "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." God has made an appointed time for us all to die. And after death, it is not the end. It is not annihilation. Let them write what they want to write. But too many have walked down to that hour of death thinking those things, only to be assured of exactly the opposite in their dying, dying horrifying deaths. Because they found out then there was a judgment to face. Over in Acts chapter 17, he tells us in verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men." He's given assurance to everyone that there will be a judgment. He's given assurance to all in that he raised him, the judge, from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that there will be a judgment. And there are four things that we can absolutely count on. We can be sure of these things. First, God alone will judge men. We won't judge each other. Mama won't judge us. Daddy won't judge us. Preacher so-and-so won't judge us. God alone will judge us. He'll judge you. He'll judge me. He's the single judge. And the second thing is this. His judgment will be a just judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. There won't be multiple standards. There won't be a one-yardstick for one, one-yardstick for another. He will judge a just judgment, and only He can do that because He knows all things. I might fool you. You might fool me. But no one will ever fool God. He will judge a just judgment. And then the third thing is this. All will be without excuse. You can think about all the reasons you'll offer up before Him. Just like that man that came to the wedding feast and he didn't have a wedding garment that was suitable for the garment for the wedding feast, and so it says he could not offer up even a word. He was without excuse. That's what Paul says here in Romans 1. There is a light that shines in nature that reveals something of the existence and of the character and of the holiness of God, so that every man is without excuse. And then here is the fourth thing, the last thing in this. None will escape it. Not one single one. Not even God's people. They will not escape the judgment of God. So in this first chapter, we see a long list of various awful sins, which it shows in this chapter that these things are the result of idolatry. Somebody says, why do we have blatant homosexuality? Or why do we have blatant abortion or blatant murder or every vile thing that could be imagined? Why do we have them? Because of preaching. Because of the idolatrous preaching of men who make God to be less than He is, to be less than a God of justice, only love, and men come to the conclusion that since God is such a God of love and everything, He doesn't care what we want to do. He won't deal with us in severity. But He's going to deal with every man in judgment. But now Paul turns to all who would judge those that do such things, and he warns them that they will also face the same judge, and their sins will be seen in the same way. He begins in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Do the same things. Exact things. You see, men and women do the same things in mind and heart, if not in body. That is the only reason that we do not do the worst is simply God's restraint. That's the only reason we're not given over into this absolute filth and vileness and reprobation is because God has kept us from it. So we just like them because we're sinners. Because we've sinned in our hearts, in our minds, we've thought things, we've lusted, we've done things in our heart, though not outwardly maybe, but they are the same thing as sin in God's sight. He said, if you envy or are covetousness or are covet something of your neighbors, you're guilty of stealing. That's what Christ said. He said, if you look on one of the opposite sex to lust after him in your heart, you're guilty of adultery, of fornication. And he said, it's not what goes into your mouth, but it's what comes out of your mouth, what proceeds out of your heart, that is the great wickedness. Sin is what we are. My daughter maintains an attitude that somehow she ought to homeschool her daughter. But I tell her this. I know there are an awful lot of influences out there in the world that we want to hide our children from. But the real problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. It's their hearts. Their hearts, even though they're small, are desperately wicked and sinful. And the problem will not prevail from the outside. It'll always be an inside job. Because they're sinners by nature. They're sinners by birth. And the greatest thing we can do for them is to get them under the sound of the gospel. Sure, we ought to live morally right and upright before them. We ought to try to keep them from those things and the influence of those things. But my friend, only the Spirit of God can give them a new heart. A heart of faith. They won't restrain themselves from any of these things unless God restrains them, and only unless God enables them to believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing here to the hypocrite, whether he's a Jew or whether he's a Gentile. The Jews often looked at the Gentiles as if they were better, vice versa. The Gentiles looked as if at the Jews as if they were the awfulest people in the world. Truth is, they were both in the same boat, sinners. Here's what the Pharisees said in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But he was condemned in God's sight. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. I hear it all the time. I may not be perfect, but I'm better than so-and-so. I may not do all that I should, but I do more than some people do. That's what he's warning against. Another sinner is not the standard of God. The standard of God is the perfect Son of God, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can measure yourself by me, and that's a small stick, small yardstick. I'm sure you are better than me. I hope you are. But this is not our judging of things that are based on the Scriptures. The only way to make an honest judgment as to what is and what isn't, as to what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error, what is accurate according to judgment, is to use, as he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I remember hearing one time a lady say that she could tell spiritual people. She said it at Cherokee. Walked out after hearing me preach and laid it on me. But she said, I can look at somebody and tell if they're spiritual. I thought, wowee. That's exactly what the Pharisees thought. That's what religious, self-righteous, damned sinners think. They look on the outside. They can observe and tell by just something. I guess it's by the way somebody looks or folds their hand or looks pious or carries their Bible under it. I don't know how it is. All I know is they didn't see that in the perfect man. God walked among us. And men and women looked at him, and they observed him. They observed his actions. They watched him close. They scrutinized him. But they couldn't tell it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, this judgment is to be according to truth. He says in verses 2 and 3, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think you're going to escape the judgment of God because you're not a homosexual, or because you're not an outward liar, or because you're not a bank robber or a heroin user or a prostitute? Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God by using them as a standard by which you think you're better than they are? I'm sure of this. A sinner is a sinner. Maybe male, maybe female. Maybe young, maybe old. Maybe on heroin, may never have touched a drop of alcohol in their life. May go to church, may lay in the gutter. But they're sinners. Every single one of us. We became such in Adam. We came forth from the womb as such. We are such by nature. And if God looks in the heart of every one of us, he is going to find, and does find, a sinner. A sinner. Universally, a sinner. Universally, he's going to judge in truth. Universally, he's going to do the judgment himself. And he looked at those people, those Pharisees, those religious and self-righteous people. He looked at them and he said, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You see, the greater part of the number of people in this world are religious. There's a percentage of people who are irreligious, and they're going to face the same thing. But the great part of this world are sinners, and they are religious sinners, and they have the greatest sin of all. They try to put before God their righteousness instead of Christ. The meanest man in this world is the man who tries to take his works instead of Christ. Mark my word, when men stand before God, it won't be a question of whether or not you took a drink, or whether or not you smoked marijuana, or whether or not you had this or that, or an unfaithful. The thing that men are going to be questioned about is the righteousness of God. Do you have it? And there'll be no getting by it. And note verse 4 and 5. He says, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after that thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, he speaks of those who, because of outward prosperity or outward morality or outward blessings from God, they judge themselves as having God's favor. I didn't do any of these things this week, so God's favorable to me. Or he's given me all these, quote, blessings, and therefore I must be doing some right. But the truth is, all these things we receive, even at his gracious hands, all these so-called temporal blessings, they simply might be like a farmer goes out and feeds a handful of good feed to a pig. But he's facing the day of slaughter. Just because God forbears, or he waits, or he is not hasty to execute his just judgment, does not mean his favor or that he will not execute it. Listen to what he says. "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as yourself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thy eyes." Many years ago, I read something that an old preacher had written about the judgment of God. And I've always thought about it. I've always recognized it. The more I read in Scripture about God's judgment, the more I knew it was true what he said. He said, "The wheels of God's judgment grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. There's not one kernel, one husk that escapes. Oh, he doesn't move in swiftness. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He describes the wealthy. Looks like everything goes well for him. He says, you just look at the world. David said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. You ever get like that? You look out there and here's a man who hates God, who cheats people, who makes money hand over fist. God said his cow calves, he didn't ever have any loss of anything. It seemed like everything, his children rise up and they just prosper and everything like that. And it says that everything goes well. And then all of a sudden, he goes down in judgment. And then verse 6, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Is that true? Isn't that somehow contrary to salvation by grace? I mean, after all, it says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Or like in Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this verse has to be interpreted in light of the whole. This verse does not preach salvation by works. Because here is the absolute fact of it. And if you ever have any comfort, if you ever know any peace or joy in this world, this is going to be the ground of it. That your sins, like all the sins of God's elect, were judged in their entirety in Christ on the cross. I like to say it like this, the worst is behind us. It doesn't matter what happens, the worst is behind us. Because God has already judged all the sins of his people for all time in one man, the man Christ Jesus, and that is why he was crucified. You can look to quit sinning. Wish you well. Never had any success at it. You can look to this, you can look to that, you can have a hope in your religion, you can have a hope in what you think you know, you can have a hope in so many things. But you'll never have peace until you trust what Christ did on the cross under the judgment of God. That's why he had no sins. So God could hold him accountable for mine. That's why he has no sins, and that's why he had to be God in flesh so he could deal with all the sins of all his people. He could have all their sins judged on him, in him, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin
is death. You see, their reward, the reward of Christ's people, is that of grace, which is in Christ. I've tried to tell you about the ark. The same judgment came against Noah. This came against the whole world. The difference being, Noah was in the ark and the judgment or the flood came against him. Came against the one that the ark represented, Christ. So that the works of unbelieving men do not only what is obviously evil, but also every work of man as far as establishing righteousness is called a dead work. Why is it called a dead work? Because it leads to death. Eternal death. But even the works that bring forth fruit unto death are contrasted to the works of believers that are done from a principle of love as those who have been saved by God's grace in Christ, whose sins have been put away by the sacrifice of Himself. How can God call them good? Simply because His work is my work. His works are my works. God doesn't look at me. He doesn't look at any believer in any way except in Christ Jesus. Note the contrast between these two groups. Those who are said to obey the truth and those who contend with God. See, if you've not obeyed the truth, you're contending with God. You're going to lose. You're arguing against God as to the way He saves sinners. You're going to lose. Verse 7. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Are you working good? Let me read you one verse in Scripture. It's found in John 6. So when some people ask Christ, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him who He hath sent. This is the work. And even God has to enable us to do it. That is to believe on, to trust in, rely on the one He sent, the Savior, the God-man, the crucified Christ. You believe on Him?
Well, to believe on means that you cast off every other help. And you quit contending with God as to how He is, as to how you are, as to how He saves. Because if you keep contending with God, the reward of grace is the things we've just read. The reward of the wages of sin, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. The gospel is not just an offer. It's not just a take it or leave it. It's a thing commanded by God to be obeyed by God. He talks about what shall come upon them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But unto them that are contentious, He says the only way is Christ's blood and righteousness. Those that are contentious, they're saying this way, that way. He says now, they say later. They obey. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, obey unrighteousness, to them indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. This is the difference between those that do evil and those that do good. Those that do evil trust their own selves. Contend with God over His authority, over His way of saving sinners, of His method of righteousness. And those that do good, they simply believe on Christ alone. They don't look to any other hope. They rest in the fact, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that the judge of all the earth, number one, has done right. I thought about it this morning. What a wonderful feeling it is for a sinner like me to be able to rejoice in the fact that the God of all the earth has done right. He's done right toward me. Because He did right toward me when He crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what I deserved. Now He's going to do right for me, because His death for me requires that He raised me up, that He saved me, that He count me righteous in Christ. The people of God have got it made. God has done right by us. And because He has done right by us, He's going to do right by us. If He didn't set me free, if He didn't save me from hell, if He didn't preserve me, He wouldn't be doing right by me or by Christ. But He's going to do right by those who contend. By these that are named in Romans chapter 1, described, and these that are described who think themselves better in themselves than these in Romans 1. Turn over just a few pages to Romans 5. Romans 5. Look down at verse 8. But God commended His love toward us. Who is that? That's always God's people. That's who this book is written to. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He met that judgment of God. And then he says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, by His death for our sins, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's like when you have a close scare and you say, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Not through any other way. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the same word translated elsewhere, reconciliation. Suppose me and you have a spat. It would probably be my fault. But in some way, somebody came in and they made reconciliation. That means they brought us to be at peace with one another. That's what Christ did. By whom we have now received the reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And therefore we have this word of reconciliation. God's people have escaped the judgment. Not in the sense that their sins were not judged or any such notion as that, or that God just said, okay, it's all right. No. They escaped it through the death of Christ on the cross. Every single bit of it. We still have cares. We still have that cross to bear that Christ spoke of, which is what we might suffer for His sake. But there's no curse in our cross. There's no judgment. There's no penalty in it. Because Christ already bore all that. But to those that are contentious, I'm telling you, you can't win. One old writer said, you shoot arrows up to heaven, but they just fall back on your head. You can, in anger, slam the stone wall if you want to with your fist, but it'll break every bone in your fist. You see, man can resist God, but he can't resist Him successfully. Ever. Will you escape the judgment of God? Something to think about. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We know there are so many who have no sense, no feeling of their sinfulness and no understanding of who you really are. And they've never taken to heart that which you say, your words of warning, words of mercy and grace. We pray that you would overcome them by grace, that they would be made willing in the day of your power. That they would find out that a way of escape has been made for them in Christ and Him crucified. We thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.